Here we go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Tuesday, March the 16th, in the year of our Lord 2021. And the song we're going to be examining, which is the set song for this coming Sunday, is My Song is Love Unknown. It was done by an individual named Samuel Crosman. He died in 1684, and it actually drew on a poem by one of the greatest devotional poets in English literature, George Herbert, who died in 1632. It was first published as a poem in 1664, and Crossman's volume had only 9 poems. Herbert's had 167. This particular hymn is a language of paradox, irony, and wonder. It's all about the love of Christ for sinners. And God alone makes it known through the gospel, because outside of the gospel, it is unknown. Throughout the hymn, Crosman contrasts the love of Jesus with the hatred that human beings give him in return. And that's where it's really great, in both paradox and in irony, those two kinds of concepts that we're talking about. Crosman is writing not just about Christ's crucifiers, he's writing about himself. He refers to Christ's death as my death, his burial in the tomb as my burial. The tune that's in the hymnal is actually a rewritten one by John Ireland, who died in 1962. And when he was asked to write a tune for it, it took him 15 minutes to produce that tune as he looked at the wonderful words that the tune has. So with us to help explain the hymn is Pastor Mark Smith. Good morning, Mark.
Hey, Tom. I'll tell you, this is a terrific hymn. I'm already having thoughts about maybe changing and inserting this hymn in Sunday service. We're going to do it Wednesday night, and boy, I regret I didn't choose it for Sunday as well. It is a beautiful hymn. I can hardly believe that guy came up with a tune in 15 minutes. That's unbelievable.
Yep. In fact, when the hymn was put together, the hymnal, they were going to use the other tune. And I talked to one of the individuals who was kind of important in putting the hymnal together, and I pleaded that they use this tune by John Ireland. And I was really happy when I saw that they did use it.
So, no kidding.
Yes. You know, the title is interesting. My
yes.
Song is Love Unknown, because it fits really well with Mark 10. Remember what James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they asked Jesus to do for us, whatever we ask of you.
Yes.
He says, what do you want me to do? And they say, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.
They didn't know what they were asking, did they?
No, they didn't. But you know, a lot of Lutherans don't understand that.
Right.
When we're talking about Christ's glory, what do many people think about?
They think about heaven, but this is talking about the glory of the cross and the places at the cross. Yeah.
Yes. In other words, this hymn is precisely what Mark 10 is talking about, that the disciples are ignorant of the true mission of Jesus Christ. They think the glory is going to be like they're having on Palm Sunday with people applauding them and all this sort of thing, and they want to be right beside Jesus all the time.
They want to have places of influence in his kingdom, right? I know.
Well said. Well said. So, with this background, please read stanza 1.
Okay, gladly. My song is love unknown. My Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die?
You see, that's what the disciples could not understand when Jesus gave his three predictions, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, that he's going to Jerusalem to die. That was the furthest thought from their mind. They didn't have any understanding of that, even though it's found throughout the Old Testament. Remember, he's going to be pierced in hands and feet, and the Lord's going to lay on him the iniquity of us all.
Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, you bet.
Why do people, therefore, why are they unknown about the true message of Christianity?
Well, the gospel is something, it comes only from God.
Yes.
Through his word. You don't hear it any other place. No other man-made religion could ever come up with this. No way.
Well said.
It's unique to Christianity, and it's because it's directly from God.
Yeah, one can say it's unfathomable. In other words, nobody can ever create a religion that talks this way, that God becomes a human being, and that by being put on a piece of wood, your sins are forgiven eternally. Makes no sense at all. That's why the gospel is the source for understanding this unknown love that God has for us. Because it's not love to those who love him, it's love to the loveless shown.
Yeah, you'll find evidences of God in nature, you know, in the marvelous design of his creation, but you'll never find the gospel there. You can only find it in the scripture, and of course in the sacraments too. But it is a song it's a love unknown except by his means of grace, the gospel.
And what Crosman does then in the following verses is attempt to explain that love.
Yes.
Stanza 2, he says, he came from his blessed throne salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend.
You clarification, see what Tom. Clarification. When it says, but men made strange and none the longed for Christ would know, is that men have been made strange or they made strange? Any idea on that?
What they made strange is who this Christ was. It was strange to God. It was unknown to God because they longed for the Christ, but then when he showed up, they didn't recognize him. And he was a stranger to them as to his real purpose and mission.
Yeah.
Ever since they fell
into sin, they were the relationship was broken between them and God.
Yes. And they just couldn't understand that at his life, what would happen, my need would be supplied.
Yes.
So stanza 3, please.
Yes. Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Well, we know what that's talking about. That's talking about Palm Sunday, the Palm Sunday welcome, and then just a few days later, the only cries you hear is crucify.
Yes. That's why I have a little question on this verse.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Palm Sunday welcome and the hosannas being sung were actually the friends of Jesus from Bethany.
Right.
Whereas those who were yelling crucify, the friends from Bethany had, of course, returned to Bethany, where the people paid to say crucify him, the unbelieving Pharisees, and of course Pontius Pilate, who washed his hands of the deed.
So in other words, what you're saying is it's not the same crowd that welcomed him and sang hosannas to him on Palm Sunday, not the same crowd that yelled crucify 5 days later on Good Friday.
Right, but it was still the people for which he had come to save. And even those who yelled hallelujah on Palm Sunday, they did not realize his true mission. None of them said, oh, we can hardly wait until Friday when you're going to die and get buried. That was totally unknown to them. So even their praises were of such a nature that they looked to Jesus just in a glorious way, not in the way that was truly intended by the Old Testament.
And maybe I've asked you this before. Why is it so implausible to us that they could have changed their mind about him in 5 days? Why is that? Why is that a pretty important tenet that we hold to, that was a different crowd?
Because you're asking why the crowd yelled crucify?
Why is it so unbelievable to us that they could change their minds about him so quickly?
Because they had the wrong minds to start with.
Okay.
Remember, look at the disciples on, and we're going to be talking about that pretty soon, Maundy Thursday, they really rejoiced at that meal they had. What did they do in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Fell
they
asleep.
Fled.
Well, yeah, they fell asleep, and when awakened by the mob arresting Jesus, they fled, didn't they?
Yes. And so the same question could be asked. How could they change their mind so quickly?
Yeah.
That's part of the irony and the paradox of what Jesus was going through. Mm-hmm. Nobody thought when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, because they had been there before in prayer and singing certain psalms, that he would be taken away to be crucified. Remember what Peter did? He took out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus.
Right.
And Jesus said, look at Peter, put your sword away. I could have legions of angels come and protect me if that was the will of my Father, but it isn't. I need to go to the cross.
Exactly.
So, yeah, even the disciples would sometimes strew his way with sweet praises and palms. Well, let's go on to the next verse then.
Okay, verse 4.
Yes.
Why what hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run. He gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displease and gainst him rise.
Do you remember what the final item that Jesus did that moved them to finally decide, yeah, we need to crucify him? It was the
raising of Lazarus.
Yes, exactly.
Yes, that was the last straw. You're right. That's when Caiaphas and his close members in the Sanhedrin met, and they said, we've got to get this man out of the way. That's right.
And that's what this verse is talking about. When they saw these things, for his death they thirst and cry. And what was their reason for trying to get rid of Jesus?
Well, they were afraid that with all the throng about him, all the crowd rousing about him, they were afraid that the Romans, they didn't know what was going to happen. The Romans might come down to quell this mob, this crowd, and then they would lose their influence. They'd lose perhaps even lose the temple itself. They were afraid of losing the Sanhedrin, and Caiaphas was afraid of losing their influence and their position and their ties to the temple treasury and all that if the Romans came down hard on any tumult.
So they crucified Jesus, and guess what happened in 70 AD?
Well, Israel rebelled, and the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and the temple was laid waste.
Yes. So what they were trying to protect didn't work at all.
That's right.
Something for us to think. See, this hymn does something that I try and do in every sermon. There's, first of all, the interpretation of what happened. That's called historic faith. But then there's the application. And what Crossman does is he really ties in how this affects himself, what the Lord has done. And he's the one who is in the benefit. So
you know
read.
You know who I imagine. You know who I imagine singing this hymn, Tom. This may help you. I imagine this hymn being sung by Mary Magdalene. What do you think?
At what time?
Before
the resurrection?
No, I would say in the wake of the crucifixion and in the wake of the resurrection. I imagine someone like Mary Magdalene singing this hymn as having experienced the whole thing.
She was the one whom Jesus met in the garden?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Thinking he was a gardener. And I'm not sure if she recognized that the unknown love that others still didn't understand. Because she had come to know the love. She would say, my song is love that is known.
Well, she sure came to know it firsthand. I believe
right.
Mary Magdalene was one that Jesus cleansed her from several evil spirits.
And the fact of the matter is, she still was disappointed when he died, because she still, like the rest of his disciples, had no idea that the mission of the Messiah was to come to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus even said, and then 3 days later I'll be raised. But it doesn't seem anybody hears that part.
Yeah.
So, stanza five. Well, go ahead.
They rise and needs will have, my dear Lord, made away. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay, yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free.
First time I read this hymn, I questioned that, namely, yet cheerful he to suffering goes. Was I wrong to question that?
Well, you know, the night that he gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover and to institute his Holy Supper, he said, I have longed to eat this meal with you. In other words, he looked forward to it with, you could say, cheerfully, because he knew this is what he'd come to do. This was the ultimate purpose for which he had come to this earth, was to redeem the whole world. And so in even though it also says he was extremely sorrowful unto death, nevertheless, he knew that on the morrow he would be redeeming the whole world.
Yes. In fact, I don't know what liturgy you're using Sunday, but do you use the gradual at all?
I used to use the gradual all the time. But the congregation that I'm serving, that's just hasn't been part of their tradition. The gradual has been left out, and I haven't changed that at this point.
We read responsibly
the introit, but not the gradual. But
let me read the gradual for this Sunday.
Okay.
Hebrews 12. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can't beat that for proving that cheerful he to suffering goes. It's right there in Hebrews 12, verse 2.
Hebrews 12, verse 2. Oh, well, we're going to have to We're studying Hebrews right now in the Bible study. We'll have to emphasize that. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Thank you.
Yes, for the joy that was set before him. All right, I'll do stanza 6. In life, no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have. In death, no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. What may I say? Heaven was his home, but mine the tomb wherein he lay.
Explain those last two lines, Tom. It's a little interesting how he puts it, but I think they probably bear some explaining. But mine
yes.
the tomb.
And when does that occur? When his tomb becomes mine. In baptism, Romans 6.
Mm-hmm.
For I was buried with Christ in baptism. So,
oh, I see. Yes.
The tomb in which he was lying was actually my tomb. He was my substitute for doing what should have been my punishment. He died my death, and he was buried in my tomb as my substitute. I think that's a brilliant understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And then the means of grace puts us not only on the cross, in the tomb, risen from the dead, and at the right hand of God, according to the Ephesians passage.
Right.
We already are there.
He ascends for us, and in a sense, we ascend with him.
Yes. Right now, we're at the right hand of God in Christ, because we're part of the body of the church. He's the head, and where the head is, so also is the body.
Right.
That's why when we pray to God, we don't have to go through Mary or somebody, because we're already at the right hand of God, and
yes.
we pray directly through Jesus, who has become our Redeemer and our defense attorney against the prosecutor, who is the devil.
Yes, and on the resurrection, the full culmination of that will be made known to us when we're raised body and soul to be with him at the right hand of God, body as well as soul.
Well, the soul already has been raised because
right.
it never dies.
That's
it's
right.
always with Jesus. So the body is raised to join with the soul. The
exactly.
Spirit. So, stanza 7, the conclusion, please.
Here might I stay and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King. Never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Boy, those last few lines, aren't they something? They are just terrific, aren't they?
Would you ever consider doing this for a funeral?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I think, absolutely. I mean, when would it not be appropriate, really? But you're right. It's a terrific funeral hymn.
Yes. And, of course, it would be very good Good Friday also.
Good Friday and also Palm Sunday.
Yes. Yes. Coupled with the Mark passage where the disciples still... His love is unknown to them, is the Jeremiah 31 passage, which talks about the new covenant. And a lot of people don't understand the new covenant in contrast to the old covenant. So there's a lot to preach on or talk about in Bible study this coming week.
That's for sure. No, this is a great hymn, I'll tell you. And a lot of people love it too. It just, you know, it's such a beautiful flowing tune.
Yeah. Yeah, Ireland did a very good job, and I agree with you. Every now and then you hear of a composer who does something in a few minutes, and 15 minutes to do this hymn, he was really reading the words carefully.
Well, he was a God-given genius, that's for sure. I'd be curious to know what other tunes this works with.
What other tune?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's another tune was Henry Lowes, who died in 1662, did a tune for it in the Anglican hymn book. And later on, a new tune was requested from John Ireland, who died in 1962. Took him 15 minutes to produce the tune.
It'd be hard to beat this one.
All right, tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to continue with our Lenten theme of the churches in Revelation. Join with us tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker, Mark Smith. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.